It's funny. I mean, Pastor Craig nearly started doing my whole sermon, and it's frustrating when someone gets up here and starts preaching what you're going to preach on. I'll speak to him later. No, he was obviously in tune with the Holy Spirit, and that's great. But you got this guy here, this picture. His name is Soren Kierkegaard. Okay, he passed away in 1855. That's why we don't have a really good photo of him. But he is a Danish philosopher, he's a theologian, he's a poet, he's a social critic. And he's an author of famous quotes like these: "Prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays." And also, "Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards." I love that. And the last one is, "People demand freedom of speech as a compensation for the freedom of thought, which they seldom use." I'll say that one again. "People demand freedom of speech as a compensation of freedom of thought, which they seldom use." He also told a story, which I'm going to read out to you, about a goose who was wounded and landed in a barnyard with some chickens. And he played with the chickens and he ate with the chickens. This is the goose. And after a while, that goose thought he was a chicken. And one day, after a flight of geese came over, migrating to their home, they gave a honk up there in the sky, and he heard it. And Kierkegaard said, "Something stirred within the breast of the goose. Something called him to the skies, and he began to flap his wings he hadn't used, and he rose a few feet into the air. He then tried again, and he flapped, and he went up about a meter in the air. And then he stopped. He settled back into the mud of the barnyard. He heard the cry, but he settled for less." My question to everyone today is, how many of us are settling for less than God intended? How many of us have gotten our hopes up only to have them dashed? How many of us have heard the call of God upon our lives, upon our families, and upon our careers, gotten inspired and began to rise to the call, and then let it fizzle out? Now, there are a number of reasons why we don't always live up to our calling, but I believe the biggest one is that we've have not tapped into the power of expectations. And if the truth were known, we would have found that most of us are not advancing spiritually, experiencing God more fully, or developing personally, because we do not expect for those things to happen anymore. Somewhere along the line, we gave up hope for a better tomorrow, and in the process forgot what it was like to live in anticipation of a bright future. As we return to this week's chapter of the Philippians, we find Apostle Paul still held up in the prison cell, writing to the church of Philippi. And rather than finding a man who had given up hope for the future, we find a man who is still filled with the power of expectation. This morning, let's make his story our story and begin to experience what it means to live our lives fully expecting God to do great things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning's word, Lord, you will inspire people to look forward with expectation, with anticipation, knowing that you're going to do good things. I pray, Holy Spirit, keep every eye attentive, every ear attentive to this word this morning, because I know give revelation. I know you want to break through. And Lord, I know you want to bring transformation in the way we think, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we'll do that today by answering three basic questions. And in your outline, you've got them all there. And I've filled them all in for you. All right, so you don't have to, so you can listen and jot some things down as you go along. But I've filled in all the words. So what happens when we live in expectation? Well, yesterday you heard Craig talk about Pastor Fred and Betty. They opened up the service, opened up the faith, where Pastor Fred shared that from $1, a dollar of bag of mandarins, that's all it took when he drove past down Berkshire Road. It was a dollar of mandarins on this property here. That was well over 40 years ago. Now look at it. That was from expectation. A lot of things can occur when you have great expectations. As I said, some people have simply stopped expecting. Just imagine if Pastor Fred had stopped expecting. We wouldn't be sitting here today. Or maybe we would be. Someone else would have come through and God would have used. We've got to keep on expecting. Some people have stopped expecting. They've accumulated enough of life's disappointments to become afraid to dream, to reach, to stretch, to broaden their horizons. But God wants us to free us into tomorrow and to show us that there's always something to reach for, something better just over the horizon. Paul wrote this, "For I live in eager expectation and in hope." If there was ever a guy that we could excuse for not living in eager anticipation and hope, Paul would be this guy, wouldn't he? Yet he lives his life with the power of expectation, even from a prison cell. You see, when I live with the power of expectation, I will rise above the norm. And rise above the norm is your next point. When you take the steps that we'll look at in just a moment, you will be one of a very small percentage of people living on planet Earth. You will be focused, not on just who you are, but on who you will become. And you'll very quickly find out that you are one of very few who live out the power of expectation, waiting to see what God can achieve through you. You will rise above the norm because your outlook on life and potential of what you can accomplish through God's power. Now, this runs completely contrary to how most people view the world around them and their own place in this world. We live in a pretty dark world. See, what else, what happens when I live in expectation? I can achieve. Okay, I achieve what I can conceive. I love this. I achieve what I can conceive. Paul said, "For I live in eager expectation and hope." And the phrase eager expectation is one word in the original language, and it's only used one other time in the New Testament. And that is Romans 8:19. It says, "For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are." See, the word literally means to look away from the head. Probably thinking, oh, what? It's looking away from the head. To look forward towards something that you know is going to take place. It is living in expectation. It is seeing through your mind's eyes. You know, the first week I spoke about sanctified imaginations, and we did a little bit of that today when Emily asked us to actually think of Jesus being in front. Just imagine Jesus being in front of us. And Emily, that was so powerful. It is seeing with your mind's eyes what it is that God is going to accomplish in this world, in your life and in your church. I mean, Jason brought this thing of adopting, being salt and light in our community. And I pray that everyone adopts a street in Forest Field. Can you imagine? Just close your eyes for a tick. Just close your eyes. Just hear me out on it. Just close your eyes. Remember 3 weeks ago, I said, you know, just imagine people coming out of their doors, a Bible in one hand, their spouse in the other, and the kids skipping along the street. They're coming out their doors, and as they're coming out, everyone else is coming out their doors as well on the street. And they're walking up towards Berkshire Road, and they're going into or the other streets in Forestville, and they're going into their local church. What a sight. What an expectation. What a sanctified imagination that is. You see, I want to turn those sanctified imaginations into reality, because that's God's reality. Remember I said every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I want to see that. Because God wants to see that. It is living in the realm of what will be, believing in faith that God will accomplish exactly what He has promised. And when you can conceive that, you will begin to achieve it. When you can conceive it, you will begin to achieve it. Not because you are a powerful person, but because you have placed your faith in a powerful God. Now, once a man came to Jesus to see if he could cast an evil spirit out of his son, and the man pleaded with Jesus, saying, "Do something if you can." And Jesus replied, "What do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes." Remember, you might have faith as small as a mustard seed, but if you what? Believe. See, when we live in expectation, we're not asking if you can, but rather stating by the way we live our lives, we know you can. See, what else happens when I live in expectation? I move forward in confidence. Who wants to do that? See, when you live your life in expectation of God's great work in you, and you will set your sights on the future, confident that the come what may, God will accomplish whatever He has set out to accomplish. Rather than sheepishly going through life wondering if anything else will ever come of God's promises. You will stand up upright, you will push your chest out, thrust it forward, claiming the promises of Philippians 1:6, which is, God began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus has come back. My question, has Jesus come back yet?
Not yet.
Has He? Well, then why aren't we still living out the promises that God has for us? Because it says here, He has begun a good work within you. You will continue. You will what? You will continue His work until it is finally finished. Some of us have thought, oh, it's finished. Oh, I've given up. No, don't give up. Believe in God's promise. Until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again. Yeah, give Him a clap. That is God's promise to us. So please, if you're feeling down and you're feeling like you've got nothing left, rubbish. That's the enemy speaking into you. God has not finished with you. Even if you're 80 years old, 90 years old, God has not finished with you. He is still doing good works. Okay, number two, how to begin to live in expectation. Okay, what I'm talking about here this morning is so far outside the realm of most people's ways of thinking that it deserves a how-to kind of explanation. Thankfully, our Bibles will come to the rescue for this again. So how does he do this? Firstly, live for Christ, not for yourself. Live for Christ, not for yourself. Now, if you're thinking that so far I'm talking about the power of positive thinking, like so many secular sources will point you to, you are surely mistaken. I am not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about living a life that is entirely focused on Christ rather than self. For I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that causes me shame. This is from Philippians 1, 20 to 21. But I will always be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past, and that my life will always honour Christ, whether I live or die. Wow, let's read that again. For I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that causes me shame, but that I will always be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and that my life will always honour Christ whether I live or die. Whoa. See, Paul eagerly expects and hopes for three things here. He goes, I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that will cause shame. Number two, I will always be bold for Jesus Christ. And thirdly, my life will always honour Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple of words here that counsellors would shudder over, and that is never, always and always. But here we have, it's in God's word. It is achievable. I'm about to go over to Asia and to go to all these embassies, and I, this is not a ministry thing, okay? This is not, I'm not going as Pastor Kerry. I'm going as Kerry Pierce, okay, advisor. All right. If some of them knew I was a Christian, I wouldn't be allowed on the advisory. I don't even know why I'm on the advisory board. But I am shining Christ's light. I'm not going in there and going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm not doing that. I'm going in there and I'm just shutting my mouth. And when they ask for advice, I give it to them. I give them wisdom, not from me, but from God himself. That's why I need your prayers. Over the next 10 days, I'll be in these places and I'll need prayers. I'll need a lot of wisdom. Not mine, but his. I'll try. Actually, I will never do anything that will cause shame. I will always be bold for Christ, and my life will always honour Christ. This begins by admitting that I'm not number one in my life, but Jesus is. Okay? It's really as simple as that. As I said last week, I used to live my life as though I was number one and no one else and nothing else mattered. I wanted to be served. And that's just a natural flesh desire that we all want to be served, don't we? We just want to be served. What a great life that would be, being served. Which brings us to the next point. Live to serve, not to be served. Live to serve and not to be served. I've got a story. Once a pastor was organising an evangelistic outreach using small acts of kindness to demonstrate Christ's love. He phoned several neighbourhood shopping centres for permission to do some specific services. On one call, the employee who answered the phone hesitated, then said, I'll need to ask the manager, but first let me make sure that I understand. You want to clean up the parking lot, you want to retrieve shopping trolleys, pick up the rubbish and hold umbrellas for customers, you don't want anything in return? Yes, that's right, said the pastor. After disappearing for a moment, the employee returned to the phone and said, I'm sorry, he said, I can't let you do that, because if we let you do that, then we'd have to let everyone else do it too. See, I've got a sneaking suspicion that that wouldn't have been a problem for them. We've been so conditioned to serve ourselves, or even better, to get others to serve us. But living with expectation begins with serving, not with being served. Philippians 1:20-21-22 says, For me, living is for Christ, and dying is even better. Yet if I live, that means fruitful service for Christ. I really don't know which is better. Wow. See, the power of expectation doesn't revolve around what I'm going to get, but what I'm able to give. And what I'm looking forward to is not what God can do for me, but what God can do through me. Next point is live to improve the lives of others. See, rather than investing our time, our talents, and our efforts toward only improving ourselves, those who live in expectation recognize the importance of working toward improving the lives of people around them. When I focus only on improving myself, which I have done, there is much that can be accomplished. But when I focus on improving your life, we benefit greatly. I'm torn between two desires. Sometimes I want to live, and sometimes I long to go to be with Christ. That would be far better for me. But it is better for you that I live. Because I am convinced of this, so I will continue with you so that you will grow and experience the joy of your faith. Then when I return to you, you will have even more reason to boast about what Christ Jesus has done for me. Great passage of scripture. See, Paul knew that in death he would be with Christ forever, but in life, he would be able to continue to improve the lives of others. You see, the power of expectation is not only realized through the anticipation of what God will do for us and through us, but on what he will do through us as we minister to other people. See, when I look around at you and try to discover what it is that I can do or say to improve your life, I am living in expectation of a greater future for us all. When was the last time you went to someone in this congregation and encouraged them with good words, or patted them on the back, or just said something nice to them? That's what we should be doing. We should be building each other up, not with froth and bubble and hot air, but with sincerity and truth. That is the kind of thing that God blesses, is loving one another. Number three, what does living in expectation look like? Now, let's say that you adopt, okay, the discipline of living in expectation. And let's say I adopt living in expectation. And so does everyone else attending this church, lives in living in expectation. What would our future look like together? If we could gaze forward a few years from now, after we've been putting this into practice, what would we see? Well, firstly, we would see Christ honoured. There can be no doubt that Jesus would be greatly honoured by our actions. Philippians 1:27 says, "But whatever happens to me, you must live in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ as citizens of heaven." And what does it mean to live in a manner worthy of good news about Christ? It means to live in the way that we've been looking at this morning. As we honour Christ today with the way we live our lives, as we honour him in the same way tomorrow and in the days yet to come, something wonderful happens. Jesus is fully aware of what's taking place, and he will live, and as we live our lives in imitation of his own life, he is honoured, he is glorified, and he is pleased to call us his own. It's really that simple. Also, we see the church united. I mean, love what Jason's doing. He's uniting all the local churches to pray for one specific purpose, and that is salvation. It is transformation in Jesus' name. You know what? It is hard. It is hard for a pastor of a church to go to other pastors of churches and say, "Hey, we're going to do this." And they think, "Oh, that's your initiative." It's like that, and it shouldn't be like that, but it takes someone outside of the churches, like Jason, who's a chaplain in the high school, to get all the churches to come together and say, "Hey, let's adopt this." And I love that. I love it. See, disunity and division comes to a church that is not living in expectation, that has members focused on self instead of the Saviour. I.e., what can the church do for me? So many times, and I've been guilty of this, you go to a church and you think, "Oh, what can this church do for me?" But can't think like that. But the church that is living in expectation becomes a united and impenetrable force. In Philippians 1:27, it says, "Then whenever I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side, fighting together for the good news." The church whose members are equipped with the power of expectation is a church that stands together as one person facing a common enemy, yet also serving the common Lord. And I believe that people that are in the church that are taking their own lives, I believe, and I'm not saying that church is not unified, it is, but if it was more unified, things like that wouldn't happen in this church. Think about it. You know, this church, you and I, one like this one, where we fight, not each other, but we fight together for the good news of Jesus. And it spreads throughout our community and our world. See, we see the church united not because we're alike, but because we serve the same Saviour and have welcomed the fact that his agenda must be adopted as our own. The next one I love is that we see the enemy defeated. The united front that we present is the one which Satan, the great imposter, cannot penetrate, try as he might. In Philippians 1:28 it says, "Don't be intimidated by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself." You know, this week, early this week, I was in Melbourne with Lance and Devon, and we're at a conference, and we're a lot of lawyers are there talking and everything, and one of them came up to me. I was talking to them afterwards, and he says, "You know what? The problem with Christians today is that we forgive." I went, "What? What? What?" Let me explain myself. Not in lawyer's terms, because I was falling asleep after about half an hour. But it's true. For instance, Margaret Court. She stood up for Christ. She stood up for righteousness. Okay, and she might have said some things that the media have taken, and she should have probably had a media person to dodge that. But regardless, she was righteous and she stood. These lawyers came to me and said, "Oh, you're on her board, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." She goes, "Did you know what? We want to speak to her because we know we can bring prosecution on 3 media outlets and about 4 different personalities, prominent personalities in the LGBTI that are causing all this trouble." I said, "Really? What? Why would she want to do that?" She goes, "That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Christians are too forgiving. But if we stood up to what we're getting barraged, we're too afraid of the enemy. We got nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. Even in our workplaces, we're being suppressed. Christians are being suppressed. And you know what? The discrimination, it's actually, we can take them to court and put discrimination on them. Oh, because I'm a Christian, I believe in this. Oh, because he's a Christian, he's not getting that job. Bang. We can have him for discrimination. Now, I'm not saying go out and go to court or anything, but we must be bold. They're bold. The enemy's bold. True? This is what I'm trying to get. The enemy has been defeated. And we as Christians must get that in our heads that the enemy's been defeated. Nothing can hold us down. Amen? Amen. Now, don't be intimidated by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed. How can we get people to understand that they're either going to hell or they're going to heaven? Because they're going to be destroyed. But in that, you're going to be saved, even by God himself. See, we have nothing to fear. You don't have to be silent at work or in the schoolyard or at uni or out there on the street. Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." I love that passage. See, we fully live in expectation of Satan's demise, and we'll see his demise because we know that God's promises to us are true. And then what he has begun, he will bring to fulfillment. And what God has started, he will finish. He is the author in everyone's life. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the starter and he is the finisher. Remember in week 1 of this series, I said, why is it that we say, "Yeah, he's the starter. Yes, yes, that's fantastic." And we get along and we know he's going to be the finisher, but we in the middle we go, "Oh." We should be starting with strength and then finishing with strength all the way through. Yeah, there's going to be ups and downs and valleys and everything else, but with together, all of us together, brothers and sisters in Christ, helping and equipping and encouraging each other along, life is pretty cool. If I knew that I had a problem in front of me like this and it was big and it was horrible and I'm going, "Oh my goodness, what can I do?" But if I knew I had 200 people, brothers and sisters behind me, wow, I can move forward. And that's my cry for this church. is that we get behind one another and we push each other. Not push, don't be careful with that. Encourage one another. Okay, next one. We see victory in the struggle. Some people are quite discomforted that God does not promise those who live in expectation a life without suffering and struggle. But comfort can be found when we see the picture of God as presented. Not a life without struggle, but a life where victory can be found in the struggle itself. Philippians 1:29-30 says, "For you have been given not the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this fight together. You have seen me suffer for him in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of this great struggle." How foreign this is to our thinking. To imagine, or even for a moment, that suffering for Christ could be considered a privilege. But that's what it is. As you struggle, as I struggle, we lock arms together with each other and say, with Christ, who suffered more than any of us put together, and we move forward hand in hand, arm in arm, supporting each other through it all as we move forward in expectation to that final victory that God has promised us. That is the picture of what God has in store when we live by the power of expectation. Sounds good, eh? I reckon it sounds really good. It's God's word. It's God's promise. Sounds unreal. But it's true. Can I have the worship team up, please? I've gone over time. Sorry about that. Some of you have only recently begun to attend this church, and for some today is maybe for the very first time. And what can I tell you about what to expect here at Hillside? I can tell you that we are not a perfect church. And I can tell you that we've never made any mistakes. I can't tell you that we've made any mistakes. We have. Or that we've always done everything exactly how it should be. And yes, we can always do things a lot better. And we're not the perfect church that you've been looking for. But I can tell you that we are a church that lives in the power of expectation. And what we expect for you today is that you will be filled with the fullness of Christ, and that hopefully you'll join with us as we move forward together in faith. For those who have been with us on the journey up until now, we must continue to hold each other up and live with expectation that God's blessing has only just begun. One bag of mandarins. One bag, $1 bag of mandarins. You know, there are people here today that have lost that spark. God today wants to reignite that spark and fan it into a flame that burns brightly. Some of you are just on pilot light at the moment because you've had the flame blown out. And you've only got that little flicker burning. God wants to fan that into full-on flame today. Who's sick and tired of the same old, same old, same old, same old? I am. God wants us to be filled, to be overflowing. And it starts right here, right now. You know, what you've heard this morning isn't a great preach from me. What you've heard is a great word from God. I want you to go home and just meditate over the Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 28. Meditate and read it and read it and read it. Because there's some fantastic promises. Please don't be happy with mediocre. As Christians, we're not mediocre. We're enlightened, we're powerful, we're transformed. We're powerful people. God can do it. He can do anything. It's a partnership. You want it, He'll give it to you. Ask and you shall receive. Ask and you shall receive. Ask and you will receive. Ask and you'll receive. You'll receive, you'll receive, you'll receive, you'll receive. I believe that God can do immeasurably more than I could ever, ever, ever think of in this place. And I know for sure Pastor Fred and Betty can say the same thing. When he stood out there on the podium yesterday, he looked out and he actually said to me, actually before he got up on the podium, he actually said to me, he goes, "My goodness, look at this place." And he's talking about the school. And he said, "I would have never dreamed of this." See, we can expect great things, which is great. But our God is greater. Amen. And as Pastor Fred walks from his unit, from the village, into the surroundings around here, he goes, I didn't envisage this like this. And so goes for all of us. Expect greater things in your home, in your family, in your relationships, in your workplace, and see God do greater things. Let's stand.